Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, and if you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by leaving this great chapter open on your lap. Romans, the 8th chapter, we're going to begin in just a moment in the 31st verse. You know, you have a declared enemy, and it's the devil. And he, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Luke 22 and 31, Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee. And so we understand we have an arch and declared enemy, and we understand every day we must fight him. There are a number of ways this, the prince of the power of the air, works to get inside of us, works to defeat us in our Christian walk. I mean, how many ways can you think of? He works through intimidation. Have you ever thought about how powerful he is in the world? And it seems the whole world is given over to him. And we look at the crisis of our, well, Mark referenced it in his prayer this morning, the moral crisis which we face in our country. And sometimes we just stand back and marvel at the power, the size of the devil and his influence throughout our land. And he works to get inside us through intimidation. Is it possible for us to be saved? Is it possible for me to be saved? He works on us through fear of deprivation. And this is not, so this is something different, where he argues inside of us, you know, it costs so very much to be a Christian, and there's no way, there's no way that you're ever going to receive benefit that equals or excels the investment that you've made. You've put so much into this, it costs so much to be a Christian. There's no way you're going to come out on this thing. You'll lose. Besides that, the best life is living for me and not for Jesus. Oh, think about it. Think about how much you lose out on the happiness of life if you're a Christian. You miss out on the real fun if you're a Christian. And sometimes he argues the fear of deprivation. If I follow him, surely I will lose. Sometimes he does it with accusation. You ever dealt with this? There is no way you're going to get into heaven. You know the kinds of things you did when you were younger. You know the sins of your past. You remember them because I remind you of those things every day. You know you're not going to get be saved. You know you're not going to get to go to heaven because of the spotted past, the checkered past, the sins of your past. And sometimes he gets to us through accusation and tries to pull our faith apart with accusation. Sometimes it's with condemnation. Most of the world's going to hell, he would say, and so are you. You presume to think that maybe you could get into heaven. You'll be damned like the rest of them. And he tears away at our hope. And sometimes it's with an argument of separation that says, do you think that with as many people as there are in the world, that God is going to pay attention to you? I mean, when it comes time for you to die, what are the chances that God's going to pay enough attention to you to take you home to heaven? And he chisels away at us, and he tries to pull down our faith and tear at our hope. Well, I want you to understand something. The devil's always enjoyed asking questions. I mean, he slithered on... He made a slithering, slimy, corroding path into the pages of history in Genesis, and he asked this question of Eve. Hath God said, in the day that you eat there, hath God said? In the book of Job, he asks God a question. Does Job serve you for naught? And Satan likes to ask questions, but ladies and gentlemen, we've got some questions for the devil this morning. And they come right out of Romans chapter 8. And I want to show you five questions that the devil cannot answer. Let's build our faith together. Let's enjoy a study from God's Word. Here we go. Verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so the devil comes to us with his intimidation. And you see how big he is, and you see how powerful and what kind of influence he has in the world today. And our response to that is this question: if God be for us, who can be against us? I love it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want you to see something though. Look at your Bible at the word for. If God be for us. And see, I think that we typically read that the wrong way, because the way that we read it is, if God be on our side, then who can be against us? Now, I know that's true. I just don't think that's all that it's saying here. When Caleb was starting third grade, our son Caleb, Cindy's mother was very ill, and while we have been homeschoolers, we put him in the public school in Jasper, Alabama. Had a wonderful year, sweet teacher. But the first day he came home from school, now we'd been living in Virginia, and he did not know about the finer things of Alabama life yet. And he was learning a lot about culture, and he came home and he said, "Mother, before I go back to school tomorrow, I have to know something. You have to tell me an answer to it." "What is it, son? What is it?" And he said, "Am I for Alabama or for Auburn?" His mama cleared that up, and after worship, if you want to ask me, I'll tell you the answer. But that's how we read this verse. Who are you for? And it means, who are you in support of? Who are you behind? If you are for this team or that. And we read the verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course that's true. Of course that's valid. But that in context, I don't think is really what it's saying. I mean, look at the next verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, wait a minute. What this is really saying with the word for is about substitution. It has emphasis on the vicarious death of your Savior. And when you say, he went to the cross for me, ladies and gentlemen, that is the emphasis of the verse. To say, if God, and I'm talking about God the Son, you know John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and Jesus is God. And the emphasis in this verse in Romans chapter 8 and 31 is, if God be for us, that is, if He went to the cross for us, if He is our substitute in death, He went to the cross so we wouldn't have to die in hell. If He be for us, then who can be against us? That's the point of the verse. I tucked a card back here in Isaiah 41. I want to read to you from Isaiah 41, beginning in verse 11. And I want you to think about this. It says, "Behold all they that..." This is to Israel, of course, in the long ago. "Behold all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing." And in other words, God's talking about the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's people, and thus the enemies of God. They're going to be ashamed and confounded. "They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught." Now, wait a minute. The enemies of Israel were formidable. They were big. They were strong. How can you say this? Here's how. Verse 13. Again, I'm in Isaiah 41. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You know what he said is, you don't have to worry about the enemies, because if you'll be faithful to me, why, I'll fight for you. And then he said, Israel, Jacob, you know you're just a worm, don't you? Why did he say that? Why did he call him a worm? And the answer is because he wanted to show them that how very small they are in comparison to his power, in comparison to who he is. God and a worm equals the majority. God and a worm equals victory. That's the point. If God be for us, who can be against us? Number two. Look at the next verse, verse 32. And sometimes the devil works through accusation to bring to our memories the sins of which we were guilty in our past. Sins long since repented of. I mean, this passage, ladies and gentlemen, is to Christians. It's not to people who aren't Christians. This is to those of us who are walking in His light. We're talking to children of God here. And it says, this is about accusation. The devil says, I want you to remember the sins of the past. I want you to bring them into your memory again and rehash them and relive them and continue to feel this guilt. Not forgiveness, but guilt. 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Devil, I want to ask you a question. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, this is great. This is sort of a legal argument that he's making here. And Romans has been called a legal treatise. Paul, by inspiration here, argues in very logical fashion. And the argument goes like this. If God gave us His Son, what then after that do you think is going to be the limitation of His gifts to us? I mean, if He was willing to do that, how in the world can you imagine limiting the power of His forgiveness? Last night at our house, we had our regular nightly Bible time, and we were blessed to have a bukoodle of children there. We have some visitors here, the Milligans from Tennessee, and they have four, and then we have a couple of cousins that came over, and so we had a table there, a kitchen table, surrounded with sweet children, and I told them the story of Abraham and Isaac from Genesis chapter 22. And how that God told faithful Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him on a mountain that I will tell thee of. Offer him as a burnt offering. And you know what Abraham did? He got up and went. I don't think he told Sarah where he was going. But he followed the command of God, and he took a couple of servants with him, and he took Isaac, and he took wood, put the wood on the back of Isaac, and yonder they go. And when they get to the foot of the mountain, why, Abraham said to the servants, you stay here, and we're going to go up on the mountain. And Isaac said, but Father, we have wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. And so Abraham gets his son Isaac up there on the mountain, and he puts the wood down, and he binds his son, and he puts Isaac up. Baby Isaac willingly climbed up on the altar, and Abraham was about to take the life of his own son, and God stopped him. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham went over and took the ram, and he sacrificed the ram instead of his son. And God knew he was righteous. God knew, and Abraham knew, that there was nothing that Abraham would withhold from God. If God said do it, it didn't matter what it was. Abraham would do it. And then I asked the children this question. What do you think would happen if the next day after they got home, if God said, Abraham, I need some of your money. What would Abraham say? And they all answered at one time. Abraham said, yes, he'd give it to God. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, how do you know that? You know, the Bible doesn't say that. Are you sure Abraham would do that? And they said, yes, yes, we're sure. We know he would. What if God said, Abraham, I need some of your clothes? I know God wouldn't say so. Suppose he did. Would Abraham give them? Yeah. What if God said, I need some of your livestock? Abraham, I need some livestock. I want you to give me 50% of your... Would Abraham do it? And the answer is yes. You say yes. I want to know, how do you know that? How do you know that Abraham would say yes? And the answer to that is, he was willing to give his son. If he would give his son at the command of God, there's no limitation. I mean, we push this to the max. There's nothing after. Well, if he would do that, he'd do anything. He would give God anything. Right?
So the devil says, as he offers us this fear of deprivation, we say, I don't know. Maybe Christian life costs a lot. I have to deny myself of a number of things because they're sinful. I have to live my life in a way that is sacrificial, and there are prices to be paid to be a Christian. And you know, the devil says it's not going to be worth it. And Paul says he gave us his son. I mean, after that, he gave us his son. After that, shall he not freely give us all things? Yeah, that's right. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief, that's the devil, comes not but for to kill, to steal, to destroy. He said, I am come that you might have life. And you, do you know the rest? And have it more abundantly. Number next. Look at verse 33. And he hits us with accusation. Again, you know the sins of your past. You know the sins of your past. I want you to remember the sins of your past. And what is the question that we want to ask the devil in response to this, in response to this accusation to remind us of our sins? It is this: who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, you have some legal terms in here. This is legal terminology. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? Who will bring charge to God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Now, justifieth is a legal term also. Who will bring charge? Now, Paul is a Roman citizen. Rome at this time, if a man was accused of some crime, allegedly committed some crime, why, it was drawn up, the accusation drawn up on a piece of paper, an official document. And then he and that paper were taken to the court. And the court would examine the evidence and determine his guilt or innocence. If he were guilty, the sentence would be given to him, handed down to him, and put on that paper. And then he would be put in the prison, and the paper adhered, attached to the door. This is his crime. He was convicted on this date, and here's the punishment. Here's how long he must remain in this prison. When those days, weeks, or months had been exhausted, marked on that paper was paid in full. Paid in full. It's done. It's finished. Took that document. Now, suppose somebody came up after the fact, after he had paid this debt to society, and had said to him, I understand you were guilty of a crime, and so I think you ought to go to prison. I think you ought to pay for your crime. What was his response be? Well, he'd hold up the paper and say, I've done that. Why? I paid my debt to society and the charges against me, and this says paid in full. That thing is finished. I mean, it's done. I'll never have to suffer in prison for that crime again because I paid for that totally. And I'm a Christian. And I think about what David called in Psalm 25. Isn't it about verse 7? The sins of my youth. Remember not, O God, the sins of my youth. And we Christians, I mean, if we're of any appreciable age, if we're adults, we have things of our past of which we're ashamed and embarrassed, and sins which we deeply regret. And I tell you what, if we could live the days over again, I mean, if I could just go back, I would not do things as I did before. I would do them differently, but I can't. I can't go back. The devil's response to that is, let me put your face in that. I want you to remember it every day. I want you to bear the guilt of it. I want you to feel damned over it. And how does God respond? And what is the question we ask the devil? It is verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Listen to me. Only the
Only the Lord Jesus Christ can make accusation against you. And you, Christian, He's the one who's justified you. So you think about the cross. And before Jesus breathed His last, He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." What's it? Redemption. Redemption. Colossians 2 and 14, speaking about the forgiveness of our sins and the old law that would condemn us, and He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And I want you to consider the sins of your past. If you're a faithful Christian, the sins of your past are on that paper. There it's listed. There's the accusation. There's the condemnation. And then across the bottom it says, "It is finished. Paid in full." And that's nailed to that cross. That's the essence of this verse. Who shall lay anything now? Christian, stand up. Who's going to be able to charge you, God's elect? You're a child of God. You're a Christian. Who can lay anything to your charge? It is God that justifies. Justifies means to treat one as He did prior to the commission of the crime. It's paid. It's finished. It's over. Number next. The devil tries to get us with a spirit of condemnation. Do you ever, Christian, and you ever worry that you won't go to heaven? Are you someone walking in the light? Now, I know this doesn't offer any comfort to somebody who has left the faith. This past week, the elders sat down with a brother who has left the faith. We've urged him, begged him to come back. We want you back. You're lost, you know. You can't keep living like this and go to heaven. And we want you back. This passage doesn't offer any comfort to my brother, that brother. It only offers comfort to those of us who are in the light. We're walking to be faithful. We're not perfect, but we're striving to live for Him. What about condemnation? And what's the question we want to ask the devil? It's this. Who is he that condemneth? Who is it that condemns? If it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who condemns? You ever hear anybody say to another, "Go to hell"? You ever hear that? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? You know, Christians don't talk like that. I guess three reasons. One is it's offensive language. Number two, because we know we haven't the authority to condemn someone to torment. And number three, because it's such an awful thing to think about eternity in hell that we wouldn't wish that on our worst enemy. So we don't use language like that. I heard of three men who went into a restaurant. Two of them were unbelievers and one of them was a Christian. Went to have lunch together. The two unbelievers began to have an argument, and directly one of them said to the other unbeliever, "You go to hell." And the one who was a Christian pulled out his testament and said, wait a minute, to the one who was just condemned. He said, "I've got a book here that says you don't have to go if you don't want to." You know what? Sometimes people issue condemnation. Sometimes the devil would like to stand in judgment and issue condemnation upon you. And sometimes Christians who I am convinced are going to heaven, who are walking in the light and are forgiven and are saved and are going to heaven, have a very difficult time believing it themselves. They have a very difficult time forgiving themselves. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to forgive others than it is to forgive ourselves. You believe that's true? Why is that true? Who is it that condemneth? Now, I want to ask you the question, because this is just so rich in meaning. Who is it that has the authority of condemnation? I mean, when you go to the judgment day, and you and I will, Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." When you and I go to the judgment day, who will it be that we'll face, and who will it be that will pronounce condemnation or salvation? You know, in Matthew 25, verse 34, oh, don't you love it? Come, here will be the words of the judge. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, verse 41, though, the flip side is, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what the unrighteous will hear on the judgment day. But who is it that's going to be sitting there? And the answer is, Jesus. Well, it's Jesus. And John points this out, and he says, God doesn't judge any man, but he's given all that to the Son, that we would honor the Son like we do the Father. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee before God, Paul says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Who's going to judge? Well, Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wait, who? Christ. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. We're going to sit or stand in judgment before the judgment bar of Christ. He will be the one who has the authority to condemn or to take to heaven. Now, you think about this. That is, for Christians, that's just the most wonderful, wonderful thing to ponder. Christian, who would you like to stand before when you go to the judgment? I want you to search out your heart and your mind and think about it. Who would you like to stand before when you go to the judgment day? Who do you want to make the decision? May I suggest, the one who loved you enough to go to that cross of Calvary and suffer and die so that you could be saved? Jesus is our judge who loved us enough to vicariously die for us. And when I get to Romans chapter 6, verses about 3 and 4, it says that when I was baptized, I did that because Jesus told me to in Mark 16:16. He said it was so I could be saved, and of course I believe that. And I did it because of what Acts 2 and 38 says. It says that I needed to be baptized so I could have forgiveness of my sins. But when I get to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, he says that when you're baptized, and actually he's talking to Christians, when you were baptized, he said, you were baptized into the death of Christ. See, I was baptized and I went up to the cross and that blood was applied to my soul. It was when I was baptized that I reached up to the cross and I got the blood. And the Bible says that in that same passage, that I'm baptized into Christ, into His death. If a person is a Christian and he's living a Christian life, who is it that can condemn him? You want to know the answer? Look at the first verse of this chapter. Look at verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the answer is, Jesus answers, there is no condemnation for you. Listen to me. There is no hell created for faithful Christians. That's what this verse says. It doesn't exist. If a faithful Christian could be condemned and go to hell, it would negate Calvary. It would mean that somehow Calvary wasn't enough to accomplish its purpose. Right? I want to ask the devil a question. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. In other words, it wasn't just a man promising. This is a man who God raised from the dead. I mean, so there you have the authority. There you know he's from heaven. He was raised from the dead. Even now he's at the right hand of God. He's reigning there. And he makes intercession for us. And Hebrews 7 and 25 says he saves us to the uttermost and he lives to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Who can condemn us? Who,
who can condemn us? The answer is only Jesus. And Jesus told us what to do to be in Him and access that blood. And we've done that. And you know what? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. Now here's the last one. I said sometimes the devil argues separation to us, that when we really need God, He'll be separated from us. I want to ask the devil a question. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then you have a list of seven tragic experiences and then 10 challenges to our faith. 10 things. Let's read down through this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here are the seven. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, about verse 23, reads awful things that the Apostle Paul suffered for his faith. But did he go to heaven?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I'm ready to be offered, time of my departure's at hand. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me and for all those who love His appearing. In other words, these things aren't going to be able to separate you from God. Don't you believe that. Don't feel that way. Don't think like that. You be faithful to Him no matter what life. What's life handing to you right now? Some of you in this room are facing some awful challenges in life right now. What is it that life is giving you? And through those struggles, I want you to know that God will not be separated from you. God loves you and you can't be separated. Now, you could choose to separate yourself from God. I know that. And this verse doesn't offer comfort to people who walk away from God. I know that. But for those of us who love Him and are in Christ and are walking after the Spirit, you know what? God is not going to leave you no matter how much you're suffering. It doesn't indicate God's abandonment of you. But let's read on. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. He didn't say that I would make you immune from these kinds of sufferings. He said that I will make you conquerors over them through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now I want you to get a grip on 38. For I am persuaded. And he starts with things of our world. Here are the struggles of our world. That neither death nor life. You know, you look around Madison County, Alabama, and we're the ones around here doing the living and dying, aren't we? I mean, this is something that is typical and challenging to every Christian. It's typical of our humanity. He says, but neither life nor death. But now he gets from the physical to the metaphysical. Now let's step over out of our world and let's look over into the timeless side of eternity. Neither life nor death, that's here. But now neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers. I don't know what's on the other side. I've never been over there. But I think about some things that are fearful to me. I mean, I think about the demons and the angels of the devil. And I think about his forces and all those things of darkness and blackness that are on the other side. And I've never fought those kinds of battles. Not on that turf. Wait. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And then he says, nor things present, nor things to come. In other words, time is not an issue here. I may think, well, I know the Lord loves me today. I feel that. I feel close to Him, and I feel that He loves me today and that we are one. But what if I live another 20 years? That's a long time. Maybe separation. Maybe He will move Himself from me. Or some of our young people might say, yeah, but I could live 60 more years. And that's a long time. And maybe He would separate Himself from me during that time because it's so long. Maybe He would forget me. Time is not an issue here. Nor things present, nor things to come. What about space? No, not even space. Nor height, nor depth, nor... And I think he throws this one in just in case. There's one more that we've thought of that he didn't put in here. One more, anything else, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much can you trust Him? How much can you trust Him? And what I want to say is really very, very simple. There are going to be times in your life when the devil is really going to be putting pressure on you. And when he does, I want you to ask him some questions. I want you to ask him who he thinks he is to condemn you. I want you to ask him, who do you think you are to lay some charge to God's elect? Who do you think you are? I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to conclude with this reading. Verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Wherefore, or whereby, are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Maybe this morning there's someone here who's been thinking about being baptized, thinking about obeying the gospel. I'm here to tell you that you don't need to live another day outside of Christ. The great and precious promises we have are things with we just can't live without. And I hope you'll become a Christian. Have you repented of your sins? Then you can confess Jesus and you'll be a candidate for baptism. You can be baptized into Christ and into His death and for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be a child of God. Why, Acts 2 and verse 47 says He will add you to His church. Would you like to be a Christian? You can, you know. Maybe you're a member of the body. Maybe you are a Christian. You've done these things, but you need the prayers of Christians today for one reason or another. And you know that we'll pray with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.